right, go ahead and find your seat if you would. You guys don't know a lot of the secrets we do. When normally I have one headset that I only use myself. The reason is that everybody's head is different. Look at somebody say, you got a big head. Would you say to somebody, you got a big head? And so usually when I put this thing on this morning, this thing's flopping all around. So let's see how it's going to work, because no matter where it's at, it changes volume. Okay, everybody say amen today. Come on, let me have a sound man up here. Get that going. Everybody stand up now that you're all comfortable. Stand up if you would. We're going to read the Word of God. We always do reverence. And Isaiah 46 says this, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, in the physical realm, it's backwards. But in the spiritual realm, we start out flying. In the physical realm, we start out, you know, crawling. And then you learn to walk a little bit. We've got grandkids now watching them. Fun to watch them how they're learning to walk. And then they take off running and on and on and on. But in the spiritual realm, it's backwards. When you get saved in the spiritual realm, you remember when for your first week you got saved? I mean, it's like you're flying. You know, best thing in the world. Everything you say happens. Everything you believe for happens. And then all of a sudden you come down and it's like you're running. And just running along, running along, running along. And then the last thing is you come down to where you start walking. I'm going to call that plodding. Everybody say plodding. That's where you start just learning to walk and plod along in life. Because sometimes endurance, he that endures to the end shall be saved. And so you have to understand that. So I want to do that. I want to talk to you. Today I got a kind of a different type of sermon. I want to talk to you called How to Walk a Tightrope. Come on, somebody. Yeah. How to Walk a Tightrope. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you for your goodness to us. You have been so gracious. Lord, we say it in the midst of everything we're going through. You are great and you're greatly to be praised. Everybody said amen, amen. You can be seated today, all right? You know, the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 3, one of the gates that they built was repaired was the Valley Gate. And a Valley Gate, I want to talk to you because I've run into some people this week and my wife has too. And sometimes the endurance of what we're going through gets to you. If you're in the situation where you're living with somebody or somebody's living with you, or if your property is, demolished and you're having to rebuild, let me just say this. I'm no longer giving any prediction when we'll be back in the main auditorium. Because workers are not what they used to be. Come on, somebody. And I've learned promises don't mean anything anymore. And when someone's going to be here and not be here. And when sheetrockers are going to come and not. So I don't know. We may be next year before we're back in there. But we're going to get downstairs. We're moving downstairs to get the nursery going. And we'll do that. And so all other predictions are completely off the table now as we go. The Bible says they began to repair a gate called the Valley Gate. In the city of Jerusalem, they had all these different gates. And gates were for direction and protection. They were closed at night to protect them from enemies, but also during the day, those gates were opened for direction. They had the dung gate. I'll let that be self-explanatory. That was a garbage dump. They had the water gate. They had all kinds of different gates. But one of the gates they had was called the Valley Gate, and the Valley Gate led down into a deep valley, if you can imagine, in the city of Jerusalem. And the Valley Gate is a gate that all of us are going to walk through numerous times in our life. Some of you walk through it numbers of times already. Some of you walk through it. A lot of us walked through it recently in August when the floods hit our houses. Even now, it seems like a dream. Anybody seem like a dream to you? Just like a dream that all this happened? And like a nightmare, yeah. When your dream turns into a nightmare. But the Valley Gate is the art of learning to walk with Jesus through tears, trials, and tribulations. Because if you only can walk with him in the good times, what good is it? So how many of you have ever had a little tears, trials, and tribulations lately, a few of you here and there, all right? The Bible says in Timothy this, that all, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be what? It's in the Valley Gate that things get real practical in life. John 16:33 says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have what? Take heart, I've overcome the world. 1 Peter 4:12 says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial which is to come upon you to test you as though something strange. Everybody say strange. See, in the valley, as Song of Solomon says, it's in the valley that you find the lily. Come on, the lily of the valley. It's in the valley gate. Psalms 56, I love what it says. God said this. You have kept, David says, you have kept count of my tossings. Everybody say tossings. Anybody been tossing at night in here? Anybody woke up in the night season and thinking about things and remembering things? You know, in the night season, everything's worse. Everything's magnified. Everything's bigger than life. Everything is insurmountable. When you're laying there and you're, David said, you have kept count of my tossings. David said himself, he said, you know what? I am tossed at night. He was tossing back and forth. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? How many know that God keeps your tears in his bottle somewhere? They used to do that in the old days for mourning and all that. But I'm going to tell you one thing. He is our burden bearer. He's our comforter. He's our fortress. He's our shepherd. When you get to learn about Jesus, he is everything to us. The higher the mountaintop, the deeper the valley. I don't know if you've ever lived in somewhere where there's mountains. The higher the mountain, the deeper the valley. It's true geographically, and that's true spiritually. You learn this if you want God to begin to do something in your life and a real blessing. The mountaintop experiences are for rejoicing, but the valley is for maturing. See, think about this. The mountaintop has very, I used to live in Virginia. When you go up on the mountaintop, some of those ragged mountaintops, there was very little soil up on the mountaintops. They were okay. There'd be a places here and there. But most of the rich soil is where? In the valley. And that's where it happens because the deep, rich soil is down there. Listen, your future is determined in the valley, not on the mountaintop. Your future is determined right where we are right now. My future is not determined what I was doing 2 or 3 months ago. My future is determined right now. I'm down in the valley, plodding along, learning to walk again, putting one foot in front of the other. Many preachers have no place for valleys in their experience. I remember one guy was taking up an offering one time, and he quoted the verses, and the Lord said, give, and it shall be given to you many times a hundredfold with persecutions. He said, Lord, I claim the hundredfold. I rebuke the pure. Come on, persecutions there. No message. In the valley is where your weaknesses are revealed. It's in the valley where the spiritual Holy Ghost x-ray machine sets up and shows you just who you are. Man, you know who made me so bad? Nobody made you anything. That's what you are. Pressure produces what you are in the valley. What you are when that, you know, that whoever gave you that price of what they were going to do on your house. 2 Corinthians 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all, everybody say the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, that through Christ we share abundantly in this comfort too. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure. Everybody say patiently endure. Patiently, every day you get up, you smell it again, you look at it again, you go out there, they didn't show up today when they said they would show up. This happening, that's happening, it didn't dry out enough, you got to re-dry it. You know, we just had I had my house pressure washed inside. Come on, somebody. Somebody look me down. I wetted my house again one more time, all right? Now, let me ask you this, why can't we be happy all the time? Why isn't this thing to where we could just be happy? I mean, just an eternal happy hour. You know why? Listen very carefully. Because God wants fruit. And fruit is not produced during happy hour. Can I get an amen in this place? Fruit is not produced at happy hour. Eternal parties, eternal laughing. Fruit is produced. How do I know that? Because Romans 5 says this. More than that, we rejoice in our suffering. Come on, somebody. We rejoice in our suffering, knowing. Because if you think all you're doing is suffering, well, you're going to be down in the mouth all day long. But if you know something about it, if you know something about what we're going through, I know this, we rejoice because we know something about it. That the suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Come on, somebody. I know something about what I'm going through. That's, I'm not rejoicing because I'm at my home and I got all this face in me. I'm rejoicing because I know it's doing something in me. It's producing something that nothing else could produce. I could still be living over there and on and on. I got to drive to church. Don't you feel sorry for me? James 1 says it this way. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You've got to understand. Go to the next scripture. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial which comes upon you to test you as though some strange thing is happening. But rejoice in as far as you share the Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Because he's, listen, let me tell you something. You know why it's great about going through? Because whoever's going through the biggest trial is ready, is the next person up for promotion. When you go through something, I'm getting promoted. God's not mad at me. He's going to promote me. Something's happening. Because it's going through the trial is like is next in line for promotion. So why rejoice? Psalms 30 says this. For his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night. Come on, so like joy. Listen, you're going to be sipping coffee on your back porch before you know it. You're going to be looking at your room and that new furniture you wanted your husband to buy you all these years, it's going to be there. You know that new dress you wanted, it's going to be there in your closet. Come on, somebody. Those new boots, those new whatever, joy is coming. Why rejoice in the valley? Because joy is coming in the morning. It's coming. Joy is coming. Rejoice. Listen, for the night will pass. You know, David went through numbers of valleys in his life. When he fought Goliath, that was one of the valleys, the first valleys he had encountered. It was the Valley of Eli. In fact, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. But look at this. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the Valley of Eli. That's one of the first valleys that David is about to experience something in. And he drew up the line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side. And Israel stood on the other side with a valley in between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath. And listen, some of you have got Goliaths in your life right now. I mean, giants. You're facing giants. You had no insurance. Majority of us did not have insurance. On and on. You didn't have this. You didn't have that. On and on. You're facing a giant. But some of you are giving in to depression. Listen, do not give in to depression. Amen. Don't give in to depression. That dark dog, black dog of depression. Jeremiah 33:3 says this, call unto me and I will answer thee and I will show you great and mighty things which you don't know of. I like this. 2 Corinthians 2:7 says it this way. Now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by it. What does it say? Don't give in to excessive sorrow. Cry your eyes out, but then lift yourself back up. You got to get that because, listen, don't grow weary in well-doing. Galatians 6:9 says, we'll reap in due season if we don't what? We don't give up. We don't quit. You've got to learn how not to quit. You know, one of the things is you got to learn how to lose. Some of you don't know how to lose. How many think LSU fans are learning how to lose? Come on, somebody. Just when you think you've... We'll leave that right there. All right. Listen, you got to learn how to react with character when you lose. Stop throwing your toys down and go home. Stop picking up all your stuff and going home. Listen, last night, one of the funniest things was to watch the two sides and the two coaches. You know, when a game is over, you know who I like to watch more than anybody? I don't watch the winning coach. You know who I like to watch? Is the, come on, y'all, you're with, you like to watch the losing coach. You don't watch the win. You know what? Because anybody can high. Give me your chance. Anybody can high five when everything's going great. My house didn't flood. Come on, Jack. Well, our did. We're just saying that. But how do you react when your house, when you lost the game, when you, that's who you watch. You watch the losing coach. You know what? Because that's where you learn. But let me give you a few facts here. Hebrews 11 says this. No, go back to Hebrews. Do I have Hebrews? Did I jump there? I've got Hebrews 11:30. I didn't even put that one in there, did I? Hebrews 11, I didn't put that one in. Hebrews 11:32 says it this way. Says, I didn't give it to you. It's not in there because I didn't give it to you. Hebrews 11 is about a list of men and women of faith, the Hebrews 11, and some of them conquered and some of them were cut in half and some of them were murdered and all this and that. But it says, but they all gained approval through faith. So it doesn't matter whether your house flooded or didn't. All can gain approval through faith. And so let me give you some truths about learning how to lose. Listen, most losses are worthwhile. Most losses are worthwhile. Give me another one. Blaming others make you bad at losing. Stupid realtor sold me this house. She should have known it would have flooded in 1,000 years. I don't know why she didn't know better. Failure is a great teacher only if you're a great learner. You hear that? Failure is a great teacher only if you're a great learner. We all going through it, but we ain't all going to learn something from it. And losing's not final. Stop acting like it. Losing is not final. Stop acting like it's final. Now listen, this is how he describes losing a battle is not losing the war. Listen how Paul said it. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Let me bullet points up here for you. Here's what we are. Here's what we're not. Here's what we are. We're afflicted. Anybody here afflicted? A little bit afflicted? But you're not crushed. Let me tell you what you're. Anybody here a little bit perplexed? How you going to pay for this thing a second time? Come on, somebody. How you got to borrow again? How you lost everything? What you going to buy? What are you going to do? All that. But listen, but we're not despairing. We may be persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We may be struck down, but we're not destroyed. Come on, somebody. Come on, give a good clap offering. I like the way William Barclay wrote it. He says, we are sore pressed at every point, but not hemmed in. We are at wit's end, but not hope's end. Come on, somebody. We are persecuted by men, but never abandoned by God. We are knocked down, but not knocked out. Come on, come on. That's good preaching, Pastor. What we need is a different perspective. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, look at verse 16. It says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying and our inner man is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us. See, that's why you've got to get that perspective that what's happening in your life, it's doing something. It's doing something. Be a great learner. It's a great misery is a great teacher and it's suffering. But be a great learner. For we know that it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Hey, I'm gonna come find you in 1,000 years and ask you whether this is true or not. Come on, somebody. I'm gonna find you in about 1,000 years and say, what you think, huh? What you think? What you thinking now? Come on, somebody. Just put that down. Put that down in your eternal calendar. Let's meet in about 1,000 years and we'll talk about it. We need a different look. Psalms 4:1. God is interested in what you're becoming, not what your comfort and all that's taken. Listen, stop looking at the temporary pain and look at the permanent gain you're going to get, the long term. Psalms 4 says it this way. It says, answer me when I call, O God, my righteousness. You have relieved me in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. I don't know what that's about, but that's not the scripture I wanted. Then we'll find another one. David said one place, he said, you have enlarged me in my distress. Listen, you're being enlarged. You're being enlarged. I remember growing up, how many put water in the ketchup bottle at the end of the month? They didn't put water in the ketchup bottle? How many have been putting water in the ketchup bottle a bit lately? Come on, somebody. And so when you do that, there's a lot of things you cut out. But listen, one of the greatest things in life is to remember that things that you think are so horrible. How many has ever been to Enterprise, Alabama? Anybody ever been to Enterprise? Look here. Nobody been to Enterprise? Enterprise, Alabama, according to Wikipedia Encyclopedia, is the only city in the world that has a monument to an agricultural pest. You go downtown Enterprise, Alabama, and you will find downtown in the main square a monument of a boll weevil. Come on, somebody. It's a huge monument to a boll weevil. What's that? Go back to about 1915, and Enterprise, Alabama was a booming area growing cotton. Suddenly, without anyone knowing how it happened, there was a bug that was indigenous to Mexico called the boll weevil. Is somehow transported to Enterprise, Alabama. And when you get to 1916, 1917 in Enterprise, Alabama, The boll weevil destroys the crops in Enterprise, Alabama. And one farm after another is bellying up. One farm after another is bellying up. It's eating the it's destroying the cotton. And one farmer in Enterprise, Alabama, decided to change crops and decided to grow peanuts instead of cotton. And it took off. And let me tell you, I don't want to tell you how many millionaires now came from Enterprise, Alabama. And so in gratitude to the boll weevil, they erected a monument in downtown Enterprise, Alabama, to the boll weevil. And so, listen, a lot of us, I don't know how you would just, you know, erect a monument to a flood, but there may be in some of your lives such a difference that happens in your lives because you never don't. Listen, the story's not over. The book's not finished. The song is not ended. There's still another chorus. Come on, somebody. I want to end this morning. I'm not preaching. I'm not preaching long. I'm going to end up how to walk a tightrope. I Googled this. If you Google on Google, how to walk a tightrope. So I Googled, how do you walk a tightrope? Because we're talking about, we're down. A lot of you are plodding along now. A lot of you are having to, this is not a fun experience. How many, I don't know why people and somewhere in their brains think that suffering is supposed to be fun. Come on, somebody. Somehow suffering was supposed to be easy. Suffering was supposed to be, you know, short. Come on, everybody say short. Suffering was supposed to be, I don't know where we got that dumb idea from. I told you this before. The only way to get long suffering is give you something to suffer over a long time. All right. But here's again. How do you walk a tightrope? Because some of you will have to learn to walk again. Let me just give you a few things. We're going to end up here. The number one thing is when you Google how to walk a tightrope, here's the instructions the sites give. It says, listen, in a time when it says this, first thing you do, get someone to help you up on the rope. First thing, get somebody. How many know the hardest thing in this place right now was all of us had the same problems, so all of us was taking care of our own problems. And some of you may have got mad because nobody can help me. Because nobody, everybody was taking care of their own problems. Man, I had 5 homes, 32 tractors, and 10 buildings under. Come on, somebody. Lead off, say, why didn't all of y'all come over here? I don't know. Everybody was dealing with their own problems. And so the first thing you do, he says, get somebody to help you up on the rope. So let's just make this the tightrope. Get somebody help you up on the rope. You know, I remember my 86-year-old daddy said, what a friend we have in Jesus. Come on, somebody. Let me tell you, when you can't find anybody else, you can find Jesus every time. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Come on. Who can help me get on my tightrope? Number two is this. It says, when you do that, learn how to stand. It says the second thing is, when you get up on your tightrope, before you try to start walking, learn how to stand. Some of you need to learn how to stand again. Only time you can stand is when the sky is blue and the wind is nice and cool. You got to learn how to stand again. Put yourself back up and learn how to stand. The Bible says, having done all, do what? Stand. Stand still and see the salvation of your God. Then number three was this. If you want to learn how to work on a tightrope, listen, it says this. It says, start walking by putting one foot in front of the other. Don't go too fast, it says. Just start. If you want to learn how to walk a tightrope, just start putting one foot in front of another. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Somebody told me about a month ago, says, now, you know, the Bible says, take no thought of my, I said, I'm not taking no thought on the next hour. Come on, somebody. All I know is how to get through the next hour. Yeah. Amen. Come on, somebody. Woo. Just put what? Come on. Just start walking again. I know you lost everything, but put one foot in front of the other. I know you have got no insurance, but put one foot in front of the other. I know you got no help. Listen, the fourth thing he says was, don't look down. Where should I look then? I'll lift up my eyes. Come on, from the hills, from which cometh my strength. Lift your eyes up to the hill. Come on, somebody. And then the last, the number five was, it said this. Where's my Bible right here? Here it is. It says this. If you're going to walk a tightrope, hold something in your hand. Yeah. Though my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will hold me. Come on, somebody. You shall supply all my needs according to your riches. And come on, somebody. Lift up your head. Begin to hold something in your hand. And then the last one was this. Go up. He says this. If you get up there, put the rope low. So, and start walking low. Then after you get to walking, lift the rope up higher. Because if you can walk it when you're low, you can walk it when you're high. Come on, somebody. Come on, give a good clap off for today. All right, that's it. Everybody stand up. Come on, stand up. How to walk a tightrope. You know, if you can learn how to walk when you're low, you can learn how to walk when you're high. I'm going to tell you, in about a year, you'll look back and you'll be glad you learned how to walk when you were low. Because if you learn how to walk when you're low, when God lifts you up, you'll do just as good when you're lifted high as you did when you're low. You trust him when the clouds were dark. You trust him when the money's not there. You trust him when you don't have an idea in the world how it's going to play out. But in a year when you're high again, you're not going to be tempted. You're not going to be drawn aside by this. You learn how to walk when you were low. And now you can walk good when you're high. Father, we love you today. Father, we thank you today. Lord, we tell you that we believe all things will work together for the good. So we put our trust in you. We know that these things produce in us a weight of glory far exceeding than we even have an idea of what it's going to be or do. So, Lord, we love you today. I praise you. I praise you. Maybe you're here this morning and that black dog of despair has bitten at your heel so bad you can't sleep. You're trying to sleep. You're tossing. Listen, God even takes notice of your tossings in the night. God puts all those tears, when those tears begin to flow, he puts them in a bottle. Nothing is wasted in God's economy. God's got them all listed. God's got them all there. He knows every little detail of your life. And so this morning, God's doing something far beyond what we even consider. For we know these things. So, Father, we stretch our hands out to you. We thank you that joy will come in the morning. That the darkest part of any night is right before the dawn. We believe it, Lord. And for those in here that the day is dark, the night is so dark, they don't know what to do. They can't even see their hand in front of their face. Lord, I thank you that joy is about to come again. Thank you. You're going to restore it, Father, one more time. We look to you. We thank you with all our hearts. Everybody said a good amen today. Give him a good clap off today, would you? Come on. All right, turn around and give somebody a high five, would you?